Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, and indeed, may it be that we have a love for our Savior and a love for the Word of God, and so now as we have the privilege to open it, may we be glad for that. May we be anxious to hear what you have to say from your Word to our hearts here tonight. We thank you again for the working of your Spirit upon us. Pray that you would fulfill every purpose and that Christ would be glorified. And we as your people be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I'm going to begin in Romans 13:7, but I'm going to be looking at several different references because what we are doing here tonight is a topical study. And the subject of worthy of honor, let me paint for you a little bit of background in what has been on my heart through this past week. I am observing some of the most radical changes that I have seen in fundamental Christianity in my entire lifetime. Changes that have occurred, obviously, in churches, but in some of the schools where they were considered part of the separatist movement. Now some serious changes that are taking place, things moving contemporary, things becoming more of the contemporary style, not just in music, but in attire and everything else on down the line. The changes that have come since the changes of leadership in some of those places is just profound. It almost comes across my desk day by day to the point where we see that there are many things that are going on, and it has been a burden upon my heart as the reason why. And I would like to look at some passages of Scripture here this evening that I believe explain the issue for us, but they may not be the solution, but they will be the explanation of why. And if I can boil it down into its very essence of where we're going here tonight, it comes down very simply between honoring God and honoring men. And I think that that is perhaps the most basic distillation you can make of the things that are going on. We have a generation of young men who are not only rising in the ministry, but now are also rising in both the teaching positions and administrations of Bible colleges and seminaries. That is making a profound difference, and we are essentially reaping today what has been sown over the last 25 or 30 years, and it will produce some changes unless there is a voice that stands against it. When I look at the Word of God, though, it is very clear about the importance where we honor God and His Word above honoring men and the words of men. And I want to begin with Romans 13:7 just to set down some principles and then to look at some other scriptures with you here tonight. In Romans 13:7, the Apostle Paul writes, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And there is that fitting honor that belongs both to men and God, but the thing is, it is never the honor of men, nor is it the tribute or custom even that is greater than that which is due to God. And when we lose sight of that principle, then there will be then that expansion of changes and things that we see that are going on around us. The question here tonight is, who is worthy of the honor of God's people? Shall we indeed come to the place where we would be so presumptuous as to honor men higher or greater than we honor God and what He very clearly says in His Word? Having said that then, I want to begin here tonight really in James the second chapter and talk about first the misplaced honor upon men. In James the second chapter, there are three areas we're going to explore here about the misplaced honor upon men. First, here in James 2, it is the honor upon those that are considered the rich, if you will. And then secondly, elsewhere in the Scriptures, the honor that is placed upon those who are the religious. And then thirdly, the honor that is placed upon those who are the powerful in our time. In those things that we look upon and we see people who exercise greater power and therefore they are wrongly elevated to places that they do not deserve. But let me begin here. If you found James the second chapter, the principle that James lays down in the opening verse, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? And when you read that fourth verse that is there, it is judges with evil motives. That is, the decision-making that is made on the wrong conclusion from the evidence that is before you. And when James deals with this here, that principle that is set forth there, we cannot have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time have respect of persons. When James lays down that principle, what he essentially is saying is there would be a conflict here. There is a contradiction. When I come to the place where I'm going to pay particular attention to men in such a way as we even have described here, I cannot do that at the very same time that I'm honoring God as I ought to. One is going to bend in deference to the other. And the question is, which way is it going to tilt? Which way is it going to go? And so James here is addressing the concern that he has in this portion. He says, now, when we come to this place and, oh, we look upon somebody and because of simply their appearances, we draw some certain conclusions, and then what do? We kind of bend in order to appeal to them. We kind of bend in such a way that we want to make ourselves of interest to them. We want them to be comfortable in our presence here, and we want to kind of presumptuously elevate them in some way that they may have no deserving of it whatsoever. None. Hey, living in Philadelphia has been kind of an interesting experience because there are those who have appeared to be rich and they're bankrupt. And then there have been the people, you know, who have come to the rescue missions down in the Tenderloin section, as we used to call it, in the city of Philadelphia. And when they died, when people went in and looked in their homes, they found that they had stocks and bonds and all kinds of investments and everything else. And though they may have dressed as shabbily as possible, they were in fact millionaires. And boy, weren't people surprised. The problem of appearances. Notice what James is dealing with here. He's not talking about the reality. He's talking strictly about the appearance. And he's talking about how that appearance affects our judgment and the appearances that drive us then to respond in a certain way. And the issue then is are we elevating men in ways that we ought not to? Because should not even all the praise and glory of all the things that we possess belong to God and not to us? Is it not about him rather than just ordinary people? What James is dealing with here is what we describe as the sin of partiality. It is a result, it is a symptom of the ever-present old sin nature that is there. It is judging appearances in the flesh. It's drawing unwarranted distinctions regarding people, either positively or negatively. And again, when we come down to the final determination of when we talk about whether or not either of these people would be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then pray tell, where in the Scriptures is there a distinction between those who are saved sinners, rich or poor, whether they be one or the other? How much does that really matter when it comes to the grace of God? It doesn't matter at all. So what are we looking at here? We're looking at something that is artificial. We're looking at something that's been contrived. It's come out of the imaginations of men. And it is a means by which we create distinctions that when it comes to the grace of God and Jesus Christ really don't exist. And therefore, why indeed will we pursue such things when we look at this? Can either of these men that are here worship better or worse, more or less than the other, simply because of the station in life? If indeed that's actually who they really are here as they are portrayed. Again, we're just talking about appearances and not necessarily reality. But the thing is, we have to be careful about this because we can behave in the same way as the world treats Christians and Christianity. We can reason in the same fashion. We look upon people, and on the basis of appearance, we draw a decision, and then we exercise our treatment and our conduct of them in such a way. And the thing is, where's the warrant for it in God's Word? Where does it come from? What purpose does it serve when it comes to the praise and the glory of God? First of all, there is the issue of the misplaced honor upon men in the way that they appear. Secondly, here this evening then, There is misplaced honor upon men, those who are the religious. And that takes me back to the Gospel of Matthew. And if I begin, first of all, in the fifth chapter there in that portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus begins to deal with these things in Matthew chapter 5 towards the end of the chapter. And he asks some questions, if you will. But he begins with this. Let me start at verse 45. We're just about at the end of Matthew chapter 5 here. And the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now just stop right there and think about that verse in the light of what we just read in James chapter 2. Men make a partial difference. Men make distinctions that are unwarranted. Jesus begins here in the principle that he's going to set forth. And he says, you know, God sends down the sun and the rain, and it doesn't matter who it falls on. And he knows that it falls on one or the other. And it doesn't matter to him because that's part of that general blessing that he provides. And he's glad to do so. And there is no distinction that is made. You don't have rain suddenly cut off right next to the believer. But read on, if you will. Because Jesus now will drive this a little bit further. And he says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? No. The application of the point that is being made. Why make that distinction? Why make those differences? And so then the challenge, be ye therefore perfect or whole, even as your Father which is in heaven. Loving those who love you, saluting those who are just the brethren, and we only acknowledge them, we don't acknowledge other people, kind of makes us proud and puffed up in the presence of other people. And Jesus there speaks very strongly against it. But read on if you will, though, because there are those who do things for the appearance sake, again, like we would see back there in James, the second chapter. Turn the page in Matthew chapter 6 now, if you will, and read on as Jesus continues. The chapter division there is something we've added on. You can very well read on the text. But read it, and I'll pick up in the verse 1 of Matthew 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise have ye no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He says the same thing about prayer when you go on in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? The praise of God, the commendation, and the honor of God? No, just amen. Can you see how this relates back to what we read back in James chapter 5, or James chapter 2 rather, or John, the fifth chapter, as we'll go there even shortly and see that as well. What are we doing here? The praise of men. How are we misplacing honor? We misplace honor because of appearances. Number two, we misplace honor because of that which is hypocritical religious practice. Isn't that not what Jesus is addressing here in Matthew chapter 6? He says, why are they doing these things? They give alms because they're really concerned about the need of somebody else? Oh, are they praying because they delight in fellowship with God? Because there are the burdens not only of themselves, but they also do intercessory prayer for other people as well. And so they take that opportunity that is theirs to be able to approach God's throne of grace so that God may indeed answer in a marvelous way that's according to His purpose and will. Is that really what's going on here? And the answer is no. It's all show. It's all looking for the commendation of men. It's looking to draw honor from people, which honor they do not deserve. And in that regard, then, it is very much like we read back in James, the second chapter, as well. I read on further in the Gospel of Matthew, and you can read about others who go along the same way. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 2, you read about the Pharisees, and they exercise judgment. And what have they done? It says there in Matthew chapter 23, 2, they sit in Moses' seat. Ah, the place of Moses' judgment. Moses sat here, now we sit here. We are to be highly regarded like Moses was when he exercised judgment from this very same place. What do? They try to purchase honor from men by their identification with those whom God has honored in the past and presume, therefore, that honor can come their way by the same. Why? Because they're sitting in Moses' seat. Because of position. Because of the memories of people, of things that are long gone but are not present now. So indeed, when you read these things here, the religious, the publicans and the hypocrites of Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and all those things, and we can see it, and it fulfills very much the premise that Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 about those who are in fact false teachers and false prophets. And how does he describe them? He says they have a form, an appearance of godliness, but in reality, and I'm adding those words, but deny the power thereof. I read here in Matthew 6 about these who prayed and gave and did so in such an ostentatious way as to gain the honor and the respect of other people. Do they deserve it? Absolutely not. They had a form, but there was no substance. It was an empty shell, if you will, as you read it, even in that portion of Scripture. There have always been those who pretend in order to gain the honor of other men. They are to be marked and they are to be avoided altogether because, number one, their motive is all wrong. They're looking for the praise of men, like those whom Jesus calls the hypocrites here in Matthew chapter 6. They didn't just exist in the first century. They exist today in the 21st. Mark it down and be clear about it, because there are those who may even do certain things, and they do it for all the wrong reasons. And folks, I'll tell you very simply, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and you can still come under the condemnation of God in the process. Let me give you an instance, if you will. Simon the sorcerer was one that came to mind. I'm sure there are others back in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 9. And there you have a man, and what is he doing? He's really exercising the power of Satan, not the power of God. But he puts on an appearance that this is God's work that he is doing. And when you go back there and you read, and I'll just take the 9th verse out of Acts chapter 8, you can read the account that is there. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria." Read the last phrase of verse 9. "Giving out that himself was some great one." And you know what? People bought it. People believed it. Why? Because they saw what they thought was the power of God, but it wasn't the power of God. If anything, it was the power of Satan, because the verse says, he used sorcery. Read the words. He bewitched the people of Samaria. Is the actual testimony of Scripture that is there. There are indeed those that we judge wrongly because we judge by appearance. There are those who are the religious who seem to be highly respectable, and indeed they tout themselves as such, but in fact they really are not. Then there is a third group, and this group are those who are the powerful. And by powerful, I'm not talking about spiritual power. I'm talking about secular power. Indeed, I'm talking about what we would call today political power. We often talk about the Pharisees and the scribes, and we talk about the Sadducees in the New Testament, but there's a fourth group that we don't talk about too often, but we really need to draw a little bit of attention upon them for a moment even here this evening. They're known as the Herodians. And the Herodians were a sect of Judaism, but they were the most secular of all the Jews, even in the first century. They would be very much like the Jews today that are Reformed or Reconstructionist. You know, there's a variety of titles that are used today in Judaism, where Judaism is no longer anything about faith in Jehovah God, but it's just more of a matter of nationality, if anything, whatsoever. The Herodians, though, had this distinction about them in contrast to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and even to those who functioned as the scribes back in the first century. And that was that they had a relationship with Rome. Because what they saw was, in order to, if they developed an affinity with Rome, there was an expectation that they would be able to share the power of Rome. And Rome had the political power. Rome was the force that was at work in the first century. The Jews were not. That's why their expectation of the Lord Jesus to come as a Messiah, they thought, well, then it'll be our turn now to rule, and Rome will be subjected. It never happened. And so, you know, that wasn't the purpose for which Jesus came. So then in the process then, they saw the opportunity. Well, if we hook up to the political forces that exist, does that sound familiar at all today? I constantly get emails from what is known as faith-based initiatives. I get an invitation about at least every two weeks to go meet with a mayor. Okay, we're going to solve all the city's problems. We're going to meet, you know, come and hobnob with the, you know, the powerful of Philadelphia. What a waste of time. I have yet to go. I wouldn't be bothered. But you see, there are some people, though, who want to hitch their wagon to that star because they have some expectation of that. The Herodians were characteristic of that. It's interesting when you read the words of the Lord Jesus, and you go to the Gospel of Mark in particular. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus says these words, and he's speaking really about them. He says, "Beware of the leaven of Herod." And that's just a short phrase, but I'll tell you, it says a whole lot. Because what was Jesus doing? He was talking about the Herodians. They were the example. But the principle of the leaven of Herod is where people will seek to gain power by hitching on to those who are powerful in a political way, not a spiritual way, and hope to achieve their ambitions as a result of doing that. When you read in the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, and you read verse 6 there, what you will find is, here's what the Herodians ended up doing. Because they were so sold out to the political powers of the day, which was Rome. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, they also conspired for the death of Jesus Christ. That's where their political ties took them. What was it all about? They honored men above honoring God. You look at the Pharisees and others back in Matthew 6, honoring men above honoring God. You go back to the rich versus the poor man, James chapter 2. It's about the honor that is bestowed upon men. There is no thought about respect for God in all those things. It follows the same pattern all the way through. You and I today see a lot of professing believers who are moved by the appearance of success in things that are religious. Few take caution in things that are broadly popular as we see them today. Appearances have always been the delusion of men. But hear me this evening, though. Appearances have never deceived God. Never have. He has never fallen to that. We may, if we are not careful, but He never has. I was talking about the anointing of David back in the Old Testament. And what that was is in my mind spilling over into things that are here. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Speaking about Eliab, the one that Samuel was convinced was going to be the next king, the successor to King Saul. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." My, what a world of difference that is. Time and again, we are warned in the Scripture to be careful about the presumptions that are made on appearance. You have that back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You have the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 7, verse 24. And He just puts it directly. He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." That's His conclusion. How do you judge righteous judgment? By using God's Word. This is the standard of measure, not anything else. What is the problem with the honoring of men? What is the real issue that is there? The Epistle of Jude, only one chapter long, speaks about the marks of apostasy and addresses the subject when you come to the 16th verse. Jude verse 16, there we read these, speaking about those who were the apostates, those who were the false teachers and the false prophets. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. And then there's this curious last phrase, and note it well, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, get a hold of that phrase, because there is the essence of a politician. What did these men do? They spoke great flattering words. They swelled the egos of the people, you know, that they admired, that they looked up to. They followed them like sheep anywhere and everywhere. They spoke about them every place that they went. Why? Because they really had that high regard for them? Jew says, nah, not really. What they were looking for is what they could get out of it or out of that person if they buttered them up enough. They held, read the words, men's persons in admiration. They honored them far above anything that they deserve. Why? Because they saw in it an advantage for themselves. Is the way you need to understand that last phrase of Jude, verse 16. An altogether different agenda, an ulterior motive. Something that in the final analysis is really self-serving. And one thing it surely is not is serving God. Mark it down. When you see those things then, men endearing themselves to others by gushing and slobbering praise, either in the form of mutual admiration or trying through close identification with someone in order to gain some of the power and importance and the honor that they have. And in the end, all it is a self-serving, self-glorifying, yea, self-profiting scheme more than anything else. Let me try to draw this all together for you here this evening. The honor of men is short-lived. Remember back in the days of King David and King Saul, speaking about them. And Saul had slain his thousands. Oh boy, people were really impressed. Until then, the women began to sing a new song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Oh, wow. Saul's stock went, and Saul was glum. Saul was upset because they're saying he slayed his 10,000s and me just my thousands. Poor me. The honor and the praise of men is short-lived, people. And one thing you can definitely understand is it won't pass into eternity. It won't be worth anything then, let alone how short-lived it is here and now. Understand how quickly it is forgotten by others. You can go back in the Old Testament and see the succession of temples. And there's that one time when the fathers cry because they remember the glory of Solomon's temple. And here they had this puny replacement that had come two generations down the line, and it wasn't anything like it was back then. It's all transient. It all comes and goes. Again, we need to see this and how it affects our relationship with the Lord. And Jesus puts his finger on it when you go to the Gospel of John chapter 5. And with this, I need to bring this all together to a conclusion. Matthew chapter 5. And I begin reading at verse 41. And there's this blunt statement that Jesus makes. Note it well. Jesus says, I receive not honor from men. And it's not just a question of whether he received honor from men. He didn't expect honor from men. And more importantly, he didn't need honor from men. Neither do we. Neither ought we to give it to men as we do. Read on. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You'll honor him. Jesus says, you have no time for me. What's wrong with this picture? Read on. Verse 44. Note it well. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God? And then please notice the last word. Only. Elsewhere, Jesus said that a servant either stands or falls to his master, not to anybody else. You and I need to come to the place where we understand that the honor that we seek is the honor that comes from God, that the honor which we give belongs to Him and to Him alone and to Him above any person whatsoever. When we become followers of men more than we become followers of God, we will stray from the course that we need to keep. Make no mistake about it. When we receive the words of men and we elevate them above what God says in His Word, we will fall by the wayside. Make no mistake. As I look at the changes that are going on around us, what I see and what I hear are the quotations of the words of men, not Scripture. And you look at that and you say, how can it be? Well, because we hold men's persons in admiration. Just as Jude said in Jude verse 16. He put his finger right on the issue. It was true back then. Can it be any less so now? Beware lest we seek the honor of men above the honor of God. Beware lest we seize upon the glory and honor that belongs to God and we take it unto ourselves. And that's a form of self-idolatry. That's in violation of the first commandment. And that is also warned against in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, and I'll not read that for you. But can I give you an example? We were talking about Herod a little bit ago. What happened to Herod? Well, at least another Herod. Acts chapter 12, verse 22. Herod gets up to give his great political speech. And the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Wow. You want to talk about buttering up somebody? Oh, this isn't just a man speaking. This is a God speaking. Read on, if you will. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Read why. Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Why do you think that's in the Scriptures, folks, except as a warning? Be very careful whether we honor men above God or honor the words of men above the Word of God. Romans 11:36 says, and with this I close, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Honor God above men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be wary today, to guard our hearts, to always, always test all things by the Word of God. Lord, help us not to become so infatuated with men or the words or writings of men that we neglect to test them against the Scriptures. And Lord, help us to give all the honor, praise, and glory to You. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 666. May we sing from our hearts, My Jesus, I love Thee. Let's stand as we sing the first stanza, shall we? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, dismiss us with thy blessing. We thank you for all the blessings of the Lord's day. Thank you for being able to come into your presence in these moments. May the word of God yet speak to our hearts. May it be that we carry the testimony of Christ in our daily lives, that we not only know him, but desire to make him known to others. And guide us and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.